Well, amen. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Wow, was that not good? Let's give the Matthews family a big, big hand. I tell you, I could listen to that all night. Really could. I heard a preacher one time that was got so carried away in the music service. I mean, they did such a great job. And he got up and he just was so filled with the Spirit, he preached for 2 hours. Afterwards, someone came to him and said, "Has anybody ever come to you and said to you that I just love to hear you preach? I could listen to you preach all night." And he said, "No." He said, "Well, whatever gave you the notion tonight?" I'll keep that in mind, but that was so good. We've enjoyed being here. I tell you, your pastor and his wife, they do such a good job of hosting, whether it's here or whether it's at their house. They just make you feel so loved and so comfortable and just do such a great job. Miss Christie has everything you can imagine for you. And, you know, if we can still get in our clothes when we get home, it's going to be a miracle of the grace of God. Amen. And by the way, where is Sharon that makes the Sharon, bless your heart. You got to get a patent on that carrot cake. Ooh, that is good. Man, if I had a cow to give that, I'd milk it every day. Just put a blanket under it and lay down. Yeah. That is good. And but it's great to be with all of you. Hebrews chapter 11. This politician was running for re-election, so he showed up in a little small town, met the small town mayor. He said to him, he said, "What do you need?" He said, "Just tell me what you need." He said, "Well," said, "we need two things." He said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, we've got a hospital. We don't have any doctors." "You don't have any doctors?" "No." Reached his pocket, pulled out his cell phone, got somebody on the phone, talked to him for several minutes. When he got through, he said to him, he said, "Done. You don't have to worry about it. You'll have more doctors calling you than you got room for." He said, "Why, thank you." He said, "You need two things." He said, "That's right." He said, "What's the second thing?" He said, "We need cell towers. We don't have cell service here." You know, they've been studying it. They've been trying to figure out what in the world is our energy problem. I mean, we've got the gas is up, down, back and forth, all of this. What's going on with it? Well, they did a little study on it, and they found out that the problem is actually a geographical problem. Because all of the energy resources is out west and the dipsticks are in Washington, D.C. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, I'll let you remain seated. Let me read these first six verses. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Notice what it says here. It says that without faith, that it's impossible to please God. Now think about that. That without faith, no matter how many good traits you have, no matter what all that you do, no matter how much you give, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible tells us that we have to have faith and that we're literally to live, we're to conduct our life based on faith. But did you know that there's different kinds of faith. The Bible tells us there is an intellectual faith. It says that thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But the devils also believe and tremble. So I want to talk to you tonight about saving faith. Saving faith. Because there's a difference in faith in your mind and faith in your heart. And so I want us to look at this a little while tonight. What is saving faith? Well, number one, saving faith is believing faith. This is my little watch going off telling me that I'm supposed to take some medication. So if I go nuts during the service, y'all just... Saving faith is believing faith. Say that with me. Saving faith is believing faith. Now, the Bible teaches us that even though we have faith, faith acknowledges that we have doubts. You remember what it said in Mark chapter 9, the father that was praying for God's healing for his child? And he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Faith, it bases its life on what it believes rather than what it does not believe. And so, saving faith is the believing faith. Though it's unseen, the Bible tells us that saving faith has substance. We don't have a blind faith, do we? There is substance to our faith. And it tells us that it makes our hopes as real as if we've already seen them. Our saving faith makes our future, our present confidence. We can say, I know I'm saved. How can you say that? How can you say, I know that I'm saved? The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, how can you say that? How can you say, I know? How can you say, I'm 100% sure if I died today, I'll go to heaven? It's because you've got saving faith. Because saving faith, even though it's something in the future, we're absolutely convinced we already have that now. We're not going to be saved. We are saved. Amen? Amen? And saving faith is a believing faith. Number two, saving faith is a trusting faith. A trusting faith. You cannot be saved, the Bible says, without faith. You don't get saved just for insurance. You know, man, I'll tell you what, I'm not sure about all this religion stuff and all that stuff, but man, you know, what if it's true? What if, you know, what if when you die, there really is a burning hell? So, hey, put me down. What do I got to do? You want me to fill out a piece of paper? I'll fill that out. Get baptized? Absolutely. Hey, man, it won't hurt. How many of you believe that's saving faith? How many of you believe that if you come forward, and the only reason why you're coming forward is because you want to get out of jail free card. You want a pastor's card that'll keep you out of hell. So you're not interested in God. You don't really care about God. But you do make believe it. You know, what if this thing is true? I got to admit, there's some pretty amazing stuff in there. And so what if it is true? I don't want to die and go. So, hey, yeah. I'm going to come forward. I'm going to do that. You don't go to heaven because you come forward. You don't go to heaven because somebody fills out a piece of paper on you. You don't go to heaven because they baptize you, send you home wet. God knows, doesn't he, what's in your heart. And saving faith goes way beyond just believing that there's a God in heaven, that Jesus is a son, that the Bible is the word of God. It goes beyond that because saving faith is a trusting faith. We take God at his word. And so he tells us here that as we look at the scripture, he tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he says that you must come to God. He that believeth must come to God through faith. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, isn't it? Lest any man should boast. So salvation is a faith decision that leads to repentance. I mean, I remember when I was 16 years old, I went forward in what they called a gospel meeting. They had a big tent, had a horse trough there. And so my dad was worried about me. And I was playing in a rock band, wasn't in the right company, wasn't doing nowhere near what I ought to be, and I certainly wasn't saved, and I knew that I wasn't saved. When I was 14, I came home. My mom and dad were not in church. When I was 14, I came home one night, and they said to me, "Don't make any more plans on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. You're going to church." So we went to church. I went to school with these kids my whole life, and they had a teenage Sunday school class. I went in that class. They had a big bulletin board, had the names of all the students in the class, and they had a gold star by everybody's name except mine, because the gold star meant that you'd been baptized. And since I hadn't been baptized, I didn't have a gold star. But at the end of every Sunday school class, I got so sick of this. They'd have a prayer for everybody that didn't have a gold star by their name. But I remember when I was 19, I remember sitting in a services. I promised my wife when we got married, I promised her I'd see to it that she got to church. So she picked out this church, West Page Baptist Church. And boy, the preacher was 6'4", and he had one of those voices that just scorched the paint off the back of the walls when he preached. I loved to hear him preach. And he preached one Sunday morning, and he preached that if you can provide the sinner, God can provide the Savior. And I don't know why, but that so resonated with me. And so when the invitation was given, I came forward. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Now, that was a faith decision, because it takes faith to believe the Bible is true. It takes faith to believe that if you ask God, He will literally forgive you, wash away your sins, cast them as far as the east is from the west, and remember them no more. That takes faith. But can I also say to you, it takes faith not to be saved. Because you've got to make up your mind. What do you believe about life? What do you believe about eternity? You know, at least we've got some things to base it on. What have you got to base your indecision? And so the Bible tells us that if you have saving faith, it's a faith that will give you the courage to trust God. It's a faith that makes you sorry for your sin, sorry that you've hurt God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:10 that godly sorrow, it tells us, it says comes from faith, and that it leads to repentance. So saving faith is a repenting faith. Say that with me. Saving faith is a repenting faith. Now, repentance is something that's sort of getting left behind today in our culture. There's a lot of religious words that people don't want to hear anymore. And so preachers are accommodating them. You're not hearing a lot of preaching on judgment. You're not hearing messages about the fear of God. People just don't want to hear that anymore. They'd much rather hear this: something good's about to happen to you. People like to go, when you go to church, it's a seminar on a self-help program for you. And that's what folks are interested in. I understand that. But the Bible teaches us that we ought to be sorry for what we've done to a Savior that loves us so much. And saving faith is a trusting faith. Number three, saving faith believes God's words. Say that with me. Saving faith believes God's words. Do you believe God's words when He tells us that if we'll come to Him, no matter what we've done, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow? Do you believe that? Oftentimes people say, "Preacher, I know God's forgiven me, but I just can't believe. I just can't accept that. You know, you don't know what all I've done, preacher. You don't know things that I've been involved with. And I can't process that God has just put that away from me." Well, saving faith, it believes God's words on that. Amen. And the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, saving faith believes that. It just believes God's word. When God said it, they just believe it. A saving faith believes that when we leave this life, there's a better life there. That this is just a womb in time to prepare us for what God has for us up there. And Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he said, if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Saving faith just believes that. Saving faith believes that when we take a loved one, when a loved one passes away, saving faith believes that if that person has trusted Christ as their Savior, we're going to see them again. Saving faith believes they're not lying in the ground yonder waiting for resurrection day. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Saving faith believes they're with Jesus right now. Right now. And the Bible teaches us there's at least some degree of awareness in heaven of what's going on back here on earth. Saving faith just believes that. Saving faith believes that one day the trumpet's going to sound. And the Bible tells us like a fluid shift. I mean, you're not even going to feel it. We're just going to be out of here. Amen? And so saving faith just believes that. Saving faith believes that God's got a space for us in heaven, and he's already got an account set up in our name. And that everything you do in the name of Jesus, that's deposited in that account. Whether everything that you give, every good deed that you do in the name of Christ, that's deposited in your account. Saving faith just believes that. Saving faith believes all of God's promises. But it also believes God's threats, doesn't it? Saving faith believes that God will do what he said he would do. Last night we talked about burning barley fields. That's not the only reason why we have problems. Sometimes we have problems because we do dumb things. How many of you ever do something dumb? Raise your hand. How many of you did something dumb today? Raise your hand. Sometimes we have problems because others do dumb things, right? And then we live in a world that is broken. This world is not operating the way God intended for it to operate before sin came in. And so sometimes we have problems and troubles and trials because of the world that we live in. And then number four, we've got a supernatural enemy that's opposed to us. Sometimes we have problems and trials and struggles because of the devil that's opposed to us. But number five, as I mentioned last night, sometimes God custom makes a problem just to get our attention. You know, he did that with Jonah. Jonah got swallowed up with his problems. I mean, he was down in the mouth. Do you ever feel just swallowed up with it? Saving faith believes God's words. Saving faith also is an active faith. Romans chapter 10 verse 13 tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saving faith moves us to do something. It calls for a response. If you've got saving faith, you can't sit back in that seat lost. Are you listening to me? If you've never received Christ as your Savior, if you get saving faith, you're not going to go out those doors lost. It's going to hound you and bother you and stay after you just like an old biting sow. How many of you have never seen a biting sow? Never seen one. Raise your hand. Anybody never seen a biting sow? All right. Okay. Man, I'm in an educated room. Man, I can say that down in Orlando. How many of you have never seen a biting sow? 90% of the church raises a hand. I say, how am I supposed to preach in the midst of all this ignorance? You know. But saving faith moves you. It moves you. I was preaching one time and a visitor just had come into the service. I didn't get to talk to him, but he'd just come into the service. He was a truck driver and he was passing through. And so he decided to go to church somewhere, and he just stopped and came into our church, sat down. So when he got out of there, he didn't come forward, didn't get saved. And so he left out. I didn't get to meet him at the door, just went out. But our phone rang before I left the office. And it was that truck driver, and he was on the phone. He said, is this Pastor Riggs? And I said, yes. Are you the one doing the preaching this morning? And I said, yes, sir. He said, man, I'm just in your service. And he said, I'm telling you, this thing's tearing me up. He said, is it possible to get saved on the telephone? I said, sure is. He said, how do we do it? And so we just led him to the Lord right there on the telephone. That's what saving faith is. Saving faith is an action word. It moves us. It stirs us. We can have intellectual faith because we can just sit here and think about something or believe that maybe that's true, maybe it's not. But if it's saving faith, It's going to stir our hearts into action, to be personal, decisive. It's a changing faith. But then not only is that believes God's word is an active faith, but saving faith is also a receiving faith. As many, John 1:12 says, as receive him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. Can you remember when you received him? Can you remember when you're listening to that? You know, the power to become results from receiving. Knowledge is not saving faith. Intent is not saving faith. Moral goodness is not saving faith. But saving faith is something that moves us to respond to it and believe it. Saving faith is also, and I want you to get this, is a reckoning faith. Saving faith is a reckoning faith. I don't know how many times I hear this as a pastor. Preacher, I just can't seem to get the assurance of my salvation. I knew a lady one time in the church I pastored during college days. She'd been baptized 8 times. I mean, every time we had a revival, she'd come forward, get saved again. We'd baptize her again. She could never get settled on. And so finally she understood this thing about what it means to reckon. When the Bible uses that word reckon, it means to settle. It means to conclude. It means to count on it. It means to just add it to the books. Do you realize that when you got saved, when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, God added something to the books. And it's called God's grace. Grace is what God has, you don't have, but you need. So when you trusted Christ as your Savior, God added to the account the difference between what you are and what you ought to be. We're covered by His grace. Amen? So what does it mean then to reckon it so? It means to just conclude. Romans 4:9 talks about how that Abraham's faith, that it was reckoned to him because of his believing in it and trusting in God in that passage of Scripture. It also tells us in Romans chapter 6 in verse 11, it says to reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. What do you mean reckon yourself? Just put it down. Just put it down. I was saved August 4th, 1968. Now I'm going to tell you something that some folks can't quite, I've had folks out there can't imagine that. I've been saved since 1968. I was 19 years old when I walked down that aisle. I have never, ever doubted my salvation. I've never doubted it. What do you mean? Because it ain't up to me. The moment I trusted Christ, I did everything God's Word said that I can do to be saved. Now, after you get saved, the real test is what kind of a Christian are you going to be? That's an area I got a lot to work on. But salvation is a gift. God gives us that gift. And so the Bible tells us when we receive that gift, we're supposed to just reckon it so. God said, whosoever believeth on me shall not be ashamed. He tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Say it. Saved. Say it. Saved. If you call on the name of the Lord, what? Say, reckon it so. Take God at His word and just put it down. And that's why 1 John chapter 5 verse 11 says this is the record. This is the official certificate. Here's your birth certificate. This is the record that God hath given us His Son. And the Bible tells us that through His Son, that our new salvation that we have, that salvation is because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen. He said, and this life, He has given us eternal life. What kind of life? Eternal. And He has what? Given it to us. He's given to us eternal life. And this life is in His church. So what it says? In the baptistry. Eating wafer bars. No, sir. No, sir. It's in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So the $64 question is, do you have the Son? Amen. Have you received Him? Or did you join Town East Baptist Church? Did you say, you know what? Boy, I love to hear them sing. And I love the pastor's energy. Man, I've never seen anybody on fire the way he is. I'll come to church there even if I didn't believe because he believes it so much. So you come to church and you found the people were friendly. And not only that, they got a person in this church that knows how to make carrot cake. So you came and you said, I'm gonna go join that church. And then they gave an invitation. You came down and told you what you got to do. You fill out this piece of paper right here. And come on, preacher, he'll baptize you. And you're going to be a full member. Hey, I'm for it. All right? I'm for it. No, saving faith. Saving faith is a reckoning faith. I know that Jesus died on the cross for me. I know that when I trusted him as my Savior, I did all I knew to do. As best I knew how that Sunday morning, with what faith I had. Jesus said, if it's even like a little mustard seed, heaven takes notice of any momentum you make toward God. Any step toward God, heaven records that. And so that Sunday morning when my faith just stepped out the best I knew how, I didn't know anything. I didn't know Bible. I mean, I didn't know any of that stuff, but I knew this. I knew I was a sinner. And the preacher said, if you can provide the sinner, God can provide the Savior. And I believed that as best I knew how with what faith I've got. Because that's what saving faith is. It's a believing faith, isn't it? It's a trusting faith. It's an action faith. It means you get up and do something about it. And it's a reckoning faith. I believe that no matter what, I believe that God's going to honor His Word. Amen. I don't have to spend any time trying to figure out whether or not I'm saved. I got to spend my time figuring out what can I do to be a better Christian now that I am saved. Saving faith. So that leads me to say this. Saving faith is our trademark. That's our brand. That's who we are. When I was a boy, back at home, our little country town, on Saturday nights, they brought a big cotton trailer down on Main Street. And our band would go and we'd plug up. And we'd been on that cotton trailer and we'd play music. And the J.C. got all the businesses to stay open till 9 o'clock on Saturday nights. And we'd start playing about 6. And for 3 hours, we'd play music there. And everybody all out in the country would come. Everybody would gather in that little town. And we just had a ball. We loved it. Well, when I got saved in 1968 and when I became a preacher in June of 1969, what people knew the Riggs Boy was for was playing music. That was the brand that they always thought of me. But from that day forward, my life became associated with serving Jesus. That became my brand. And when your pastor was born in 1970, we took that little guy and we brought him to the altar and we dedicated him to God. And we prayed that whatever God wants him to do, his mother and I promised that we're going to raise him as close to God as we can. So whatever it is that God wants him to do, he'll be close enough to God to hear his call. And all of our 5 children, we did the same thing with them. And today, the Riggs folks are not known for playing rock music anymore. Our brand is serving Jesus. That's what our family's about. We've got 17 grandchildren, already got grandsons pastoring churches. Full-time staff members preparing now to pastor. Praise the Lord. We're working on the great-grandkids, but they're only about 5, so they've got a little way to go. But that's our brand. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's your brand. That's what you're known for. The Bible tells us that our faith, and it tells us that because of our saving faith, he said, let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the Bible tells us our brand is supposed to be visible. So when you've got saving faith, when is our saving faith visible? Let me give you three things. Number one, it's visible when our reliance upon God is unmovable. When our reliance upon God is unmovable. Are you here for the long run, folks? Are you going to serve God till He takes you home? You know, sometimes folks will trust Him for a while, and a trial comes, a difficulty comes, they get mad at God, they get out of church, they quit church. Saving faith means, as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Saving faith means that no matter what's going around us, even if its trials become necessary, if we face terrible testing, if we go through personal loss, we believe, don't we, that God makes no mistakes. Folks, don't wait till the storm comes to get settled on this. Get this settled right now while the sun's shining, while God's being so good, while you're enjoying, just reveling in the moment of being with God. Get it settled right now. I'm going to trust God. God loves me. Whatever God allows in my life, God loves me, and I'm going to trust Him. I'm not going to accuse God of any false thing. Amen? So when you come to a trial, instead of saying, well, I don't know what I believe, saving faith is visible when we're unmovable. The Scriptures talks about God's promises and His answers, and we see so many personal testimonies. And that's why Hebrews chapter 12 says, seeing that we're compassed about with all of these witnesses in the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, that chapter of fame, all of these witnesses, the Bible tells us it enables us, in spite of our weaknesses, to get through, because saving faith is a visible faith. And it's visible when we're unmovable. Amen? Amen. Don't you love it when you see people that just serve God their whole life? Just served Him their whole life. I was up at Bobby Robertson's church before he went to heaven. And there was a man came to me. He was 81 years old. He was a bus captain. His bus route was over 40 miles away from the church. He rode his bus empty for 40 miles before he started picking up kids. 81 years old. And I said, man, how long you been doing this? He's been doing it for over 40 years. I mean, I was just in awe. He said, preacher, there's guys here that's older than me, that's been in longer than me. I couldn't believe that. But how inspiring is it to see people that just keep on keeping on? Amen? Just keep on keeping on. No matter what's going on, no matter who's president, no matter what's taking place around us, they just stay busy for Jesus. That's when our saving faith is visible, when we keep on and being unmovable. And then secondly, when our convictions are unmovable. Do you believe something? Do you really believe it? Do you believe that when you get saved, you ought to go to church? Do you believe that? Yeah. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of one another together. As a manner of some is. Some evidently, that's what they were beginning to do. They were sloppy about church. But God said, I don't want you to be that way. He said, I want you not to forsake it. He said, and so much the more as you see the end times coming. The closer we get to the end times, the more church we need, not the less. It's shocking to me how in our modern culture today, so many churches are going to one service a week. Well, I'll tell you what, my folks are not that spiritual. And certainly their preacher's not, all right? I need more than that. But if we have a conviction that we ought to be in church, that we ought to be in church, and how do we get these convictions? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When you've got a conviction about doing something, when you've read God's word from it, when you've established that through prayer, it's been sealed by an act of faith, then it should be permanent. Amen? You know what bothers me? See folks that went to church when they were younger, families raised their kids in church. And then they retired, bought them an RV. And all of a sudden now, they don't go to church anymore. Oh, I catch it on live stream once in a while. Now, I'm thankful for live stream for folks that need to have it. But let's be honest. Most folks on live stream don't really listen to live stream. You visit live stream. You put on live stream and you go in there and get a cup of coffee. All right? Then you come back and you check the scores. And then you go to the bathroom. And then you answer the what fors. And finally you get back just as for the closing moments of it. That's what many people's church is today.
Yeah, that's right.
But if you've got a conviction about church, it's going to bother you. Amen? If you've got saving faith. If you've got saving faith, that faith becomes visible when your service is uninterrupted. You just keeping on, serving God, doing what God would have you to do. And then also our faith, our saving faith, become visible when our service to God, when we is unmovable and uninterrupted. Matthew 5 again says, let your light so shine. Colossians 3 says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. He tells us that, you know, we need to serve even when the newness wears off. How many Sunday school teachers in here? Raise your hands if you're a Sunday school teacher. How many children's workers? Raise your hand. Children's workers, school teachers, ministry people. Raise your hand. Everybody hold them up. It's any of these groups. Be honest. Don't lie here in church. How many of you ever get tired? I like what Charles Spurgeon said. Do good and don't get tired. The Bible says it this way. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Do you ever get weary of it? Come on. Do you ever get weary of just being Mr. Nice Guy? Do you sometimes want to just tell somebody off for the glory of God? Huh? Now, don't look at me that way. Some of your halos got down so low you can't see over. Yeah. But when the Bible tells us that we serve Him, it tells us we keep doing it because it is right. It is right. I've gone to preach before when I didn't want to preach. Just wasn't in it. And it's amazing what God does. God has a way of really showing us preachers a thing or three. I've preached a sermon, and I mean, it was an egg. I'm telling you, it was terrible. I'm glad I was preaching it because I'd have slept through it if I'd have been where you were. And I felt like just apologizing to folks when they come out the door. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But you know what? And this has happened multiple times. And I guarantee you every preacher in this room knows exactly what I'm saying. When I felt I have done my worst, I've had people come to me through the door and say, preacher, thank you so much for that message. That was exactly what I needed. You know what God is saying to us? It ain't you. Okay? It's not you. Get off of your high horse. You take yourself a little bit too seriously. You need to realize it's Him. God can use anybody, even you. And so when we feel like, well, if I went to church today, I'd be a hypocrite. I'd just be a hypocrite if I came. I can't even sing, oh, I love Jesus, and really mean it today. I'm so upset. It'd be best if I just stayed home. No. No. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 16:3? Commit thy way unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. What a powerful verse. That means when you don't want to serve, serve anyway. Even if you got to serve on credit. Just come on and do it anyway, because it's the right thing to do. There are some things that's just right. So even if you don't feel like it, even if it's not in your heart, even if you don't feel motivated, do what is right. And the Bible says if you will do what is right, God will put that momentum back into your heart, that energy back into your heart, that fire back in your soul, because it is the right thing for us to do. Folks, don't get tired and quit. Don't get tired and quit. Don't decide, well, there's a younger generation. It's time to let them serve. There's plenty of places in the house of God for them to serve. You keep serving until Jesus comes back. And don't give up. Don't quit. A plane crashed in the Sierra Mountains. And when it crashed, there was a pilot on board. There was an attorney. There was a school teacher. And the attorney's 10-year-old boy. It crashed high up in the mountains. And when it crashed, the pilot was instantly killed along with the attorney. It left the school teacher and the 10-year-old boy alive. For 7 hours, they huddled in the coves next to the crashed plane and the dead bodies of those that were on board, waiting, hoping maybe somebody might find them. Finally, after 10 hours, they realized the only hope of survival they had was to get to the bottom of that mountain where people were. They hadn't traveled but just a short distance till the teacher fell over a cliff and died, leaving that 10-year-old boy alone on a mountaintop in snow with his father just passed away. That boy took a stick and sliding on his pants, he made his way down that mountain. And finally he found his way to the bottom and somebody passing through found that boy. And unbelievably that young man survived. And they asked him, how in the world did you go through this with the death, the pain, the cold, all the things that you had to go through? How? And he said, because my daddy taught me never, ever quit. Never quit. Saving faith is an enduring faith. I want you to bow your heads tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed. Saving faith is an enduring faith. Let me ask you carefully this evening. Do you know for sure you're saved? I don't want you to depend on because you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Nazarene. I don't want you going out into eternity because you're a part of a good family. I want you to have the courage tonight to look into your heart. What kind of faith do you have? Is it just an intellectual faith? You believe about God, you believe about the Bible. Or is it a faith that really reaches into your heart tonight? How many can say by lifting your hand, preacher, I'm 100% sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven? Wow, raise your hand, hold it up as a testimony to the saving grace of Almighty God. I'm 100% sure. Now, if you couldn't raise your hand, you may put them down. If you couldn't raise your hand just now, but you say, I do believe the Bible and I believe in God, I'd like to pray for you right where you're seated. So if you could not raise your hand that you're saved, but you say, I do believe the Bible and I believe in God, could I pray for you? Just slip your hand up right where you are. I couldn't raise my hand that I'm saved. I don't know that, but I want to. I want to know I'm saved before it's too late. Just slip that hand up, anyone here in the room that does not have that absolute confidence. Raise your hand, let me pray for you. Anyone here? Anyone here? I wonder how many would say, I believe I'm saved, but I've had a lot of doubts. There are times when I've questioned my salvation. There's times when I've felt so unworthy, I felt like giving up. There's times when I've wanted to give up my places of service. And I realize tonight that saving faith is a trusting faith, and it's a reckoning faith. And I realize tonight that it's not up to me. God's got that taken care of. How many can raise your hand and say, preacher, I needed that tonight. Raise your hand and hold that up. I needed that tonight. I need that reckoning faith just to put it down, knowing that God's got this. He's got it. In a moment, we say stand. Maybe there's someone here that'd like to join this church. If I lived anywhere in this area, Town East is where I'd come to church. Come and put your membership in here. Come and talk to the preacher. They'll work all that out. If you need to be baptized, come and talk to him. Or maybe you just need to come to this altar and get on your knees and thank an almighty God that is so wonderful to give us a faith that passes all understanding. Let's stand, shall we? And as we stand, would you come?